Amen. It's good to see all of you this morning. Good to see all these young men. And yeah, I think they're most of them are young. Couple notable exceptions. The other night, we were in our Romans class, and we were talking about... don't worry, he does that every Sunday. I wouldn't be able to preach if he didn't pat me on the tush. It's kind of become a spiritual ritual with us here. We were talking about battling with our flesh. And it's been a subject that's been on my heart and mind for some time. And then interestingly, I got an email from a lady who's running a conference that I'm speaking at, doing a keynote address in Estes Park, Colorado. In May. Pray for me as I go out there. I love going to Estes Park. It's so beautiful. It's right on the conference is at the YMCA of the Rockies, which is borders the Rocky Mountain National Park. And I usually get a free afternoon to drive up into the Rockies and see the beautiful scenery. I didn't go to the conference last year. I wasn't invited, and I was deeply wounded. Not really. But I was vindicated when on the first day of the conference, they got 41 inches of snow in mid-May. Right in the middle of the conference, I called Marlene, the director, and I said, thank you so much for not inviting me to the conference this year. So what we want this year is lilacs blooming, flowers waving, the elk grazing, and shorts and sandals weather. Amen? Amen. Yeah. But anyway, she called or sent me an email actually and said, you're speaking in Denver at the conference, and I would like you to speak on the theme of an article that you wrote that I read called The Arm of Flesh Will Fail You. So here again comes the theme of the flesh. And so I thought maybe God is speaking. And so I want to talk about this a little bit tonight. I want to remind you that when Peter was confronted by the Lord and told that he would, in fact, deny that he knew him three times before the rooster crowed twice in the morning, something rose up in Peter's spirit, and Peter said, never, I would die before I deny you. Yet, just a few hours later, standing around a fire at the home of Caiaphas the high priest, when he was confronted by bystanders that he might be one of the followers of Jesus, Peter's self-centered, self-protecting, self-promoting flesh screamed at him, save me. Protect me. Don't put me at risk. And for a few seconds, there was a war going on inside of Peter, between his flesh and his spirit, and in this case, his flesh won. And as Peter swore an oath and said, I never knew the man. David, King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was known as, excuse me, as a man after God's own heart, a man who sought God. He was deeply spiritual. He wrote from deep within the well of his spirit. And then there was Bathsheba. When he walked out on the porch of his palace and saw her taking a bath, and something rose up inside of him and drove him to a place where he committed not only adultery, but murder. Jonah wanted desperately to preach God's word. In his spirit, he wanted to be the man who would bring God's word. But in his flesh, he secretly hoped that the people of Nineveh would be burnt to cinders. Abraham and Sarah, the people of faith, the father of the Jews, the fountainhead of God's people, the man who is described as the father of faith, couldn't wait on God to fulfill his promise. And so in the flesh, he and Sarah conceived Ishmael. Not the son of promise, but the son of the flesh. You know, many of us are deeply concerned about the possibility of war. David referred to North and South Korea. We're all watching that with hopefulness and yet just a bit of skepticism. We're concerned about war in the Middle East, war with Korea, nuclear war with Russia. But many of us are completely oblivious to the fact that there is a warfare going on inside of each of us. Oh, we know that we vacillate, between right and wrong, good and bad, sin and righteousness, but few of us realize that there is a mighty conflict going on, a warfare, if you will, in us between our flesh and our spirit. Read with me, if you will, and stand, if you would. We want to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. I want to read a passage of Scripture, and then we're going to kind of break it down. Pretty small pieces this morning, because I really want you to understand what's going on inside of you from time to time. Paul says, beginning in verse 16, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out or fulfill the desires of your flesh." Now, right there, there's a hint that there might be a conflict. Walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Father, as we look into this word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us as one speaks to a friend, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, make these concepts clear to us so that we might be better equipped to do battle in this very important war that is going on in each of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, as I said, in this passage, we see pretty quickly and pretty clearly that there's some kind of conflict going on. There's a conflict between our spirit and our flesh. You know, we've heard Jesus say, and even correcting his disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We find a very clear description of the warfare that's waging inside of us, and it might help us to be more effective in our battle if we really understood what's going on. And so, as I was talking to our Romans class Tuesday night, I was struck by the importance of helping folks to grasp the very real conflict within us. And so I really have been sensing the Holy Spirit kind of prodding me this way. So before we begin, particularly if you have your Bibles open, I want to define some words that are in this passage so that we get a real clear picture of what Paul is saying. The first thing Paul says in verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit. Now, the word walk here literally means not walking like I'm doing right now, because, see, I'm pigeon-toed, and so I walk funny. I've always walked funny. I've always had one toe that turns in this way and one foot that steps on it all the time. It's really uncomfortable when you're running. And some of you walk funny, too, for various reasons. Some of you got bad knees. Some of you got bad hips. Some of you got too much hip. And any number of reasons that we walk funny. But here, Paul says, when he says walk by the Spirit, he's really saying conduct your life. Always in the Bible, when it talks about your walk, it literally means the manner in which you conduct your life. So Paul says, conduct your life by the Spirit, your walk. So when Paul says, walk by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit, he's talking about the manner in our behavior, our conduct. Now, I know there's a whole wave of preachers out there today saying once you're under the blood, your conduct doesn't matter. I'm going to dispute that this morning. I'm going to dispute it pretty clearly. We're told in the Scriptures and in Ephesians 5, we're told to walk wisely and not foolishly. I remember one time I was at summer camp up at Camp Wabanong. How many have been up to Camp Wabanong? 4-H camp up in West Brattleboro. Barb and I used to foolishly run a big kids camp up there. And one year, I remember we had a bunch of boys who really wanted to, you know, there's that tradition in camp of sneaking out and doing some kind of a raid on the girls' side. And every night, they would sneak out, and I'd catch them. And so one morning it had rained, and I went out and I went into the dining hall and I grabbed two of the primary ringleaders of the thing, and I said, come walk with me for a minute. I want to show you something. And we went out into the driveway that comes up the road, and I said, do you see that big set of tracks over there? And they said, yes, sir. And I said, do you see those two sets of little tracks right there? And they went, yes, sir. I said, well, one of these nights, you're going to be out ramming around in the darkness, and you're going to end up between those two sets of tracks, and you're going to be a hot lunch. Never had any problem out of those boys for the rest of the week. But the next night, I was up in the boys' side. I was ever diligent, looking for trouble, making sure nobody was getting out of hand. And for some reason that night, it got wicked dark. And I was trying to be stealthy, so I didn't have like a flashlight or anything. I'm Daniel Boone. I can get through the woods. And I was getting near one of the little huts, Adirondack huts there, and it was really dark. And I put my hand out, and there was nothing there. And I put this hand out, and there was nothing there, but there was a birch tree right there. I had this big Hindu-looking thing on my forehead the next day. Walk wisely, not foolishly. We're told to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. We've been called as ambassadors of Christ. We're commanded, walk worthy of that calling. That's an important calling. In modern terminology, that's exhorting us that if we're going to talk the talk, we need to walk the walk. And so Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Conduct your lives by the Spirit. Now, the next word that we want to look is the word flesh. Now, the flesh is the worldly, earthly part of us. That part of us that was corrupted in our mother and father, Adam and Eve, in the garden. It is the seed of our sinful desires, our selfish ambition, just to describe it, the flesh wants what it wants. It wants it when it wants it, and in ever-increasing quantities. Kind of the way my wife describes my eating habits. But don't worry, she's got it under control. The flesh, your worldly desires, those things that are sinful, the sinful part of you, is never, ever satisfied. What sufficed today will not suffice tomorrow, because the word of the flesh is more and now. So Paul says, conduct your life in the Spirit so that you do not satisfy the lust of the flesh. Now, let me describe the word Spirit as is found in here, walk in the Spirit. The Spirit that Paul is talking about here is the abiding presence of God's Holy Spirit living within us. How many of you know that as a follower of Jesus Christ, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, moved into your life, literally took up residence in your heart and your mind? It is the Spirit that always calls us heavenward. It always calls us toward Christ. It is the Spirit within us that's always working to do the will of God, to conform us to the image of Christ. The Spirit to which this passage refers is the helper that Jesus promised. He said, I have to go away. And the disciples said, oh, no, Jesus, don't go away. This is in John 14. You can read it. Don't go away. Please stay here with us. And Jesus said, I have to go. I must go. For if I do not go, then the Helper, which my Father and I will send to you, will not come. We're going to send a Helper. He's going to live inside of you, and He's going to help you to walk this Christian life. Now, I want to talk about desires. Some of your Bible, let me ask you this, who's got a Bible that instead of desires, it uses the word lust? A couple of you. Now, the word lust, I mean, in our sick-minded world, always has a sexual connotation. But you need to understand that the word lust is not an immoral word. It's not a moral word. It has no morality. It simply means strong desire. And you can have strong desires that are good, and you can have strong desires that are not so good. The morality of the word lust is given by the context in which it's used. You should lust after more of the presence of God. Amen? You should lust to know Him better. That means a strong desire. All right? So this word desire here, you'll see in a few minutes, this word desire or lust is a word that we see both the flesh and the spirit having strong desires. All right, and that's part of where that conflict is coming from. It simply means a strong craving or a strong desire. Now, the word against, it says there, for the flesh desires what is against the spirit. All right, the word here, you'll like this, means to suppress or to hold down. All right, in this word, when it uses the word against or whatever your particular translation has, it means to hold down, to suppress, to not allow it to rise up, to keep it under wraps, to bind it up, to prevent from rising up. And then there's another word there that says, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh, and these two are opposed to one another. They're opposed to one another. Now, the interesting thing here is that this word from which we get the word opposed is actually in the Greek language, it's a military word. It means entrenched. How many military men here, ex-military men here? Now, when the sergeant says, dig in, does anybody have any ideas what he's saying to his troops? We're not moving. When soldiers dig in, they dig foxholes, they jump in them, and you can often see and read stories and see movies of soldiers who are down in foxholes. When they dig in, there is an attitude of opposition. They're not moving. They're not giving in. They're not giving an inch. So, based on these definitions, here's how I write out, for your benefit, this is my translation or commentary, I guess is better, on Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Now listen to it carefully, because this will really speak to you what I really think Paul is saying to us here. Paul is saying, but I tell you, you must conduct your life under the guidance and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, you will not be dragged around by the desires of your flesh. Now listen to that. You must conduct your life under the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, you will not be dragged around by the desires of your flesh. For the Spirit has a strong desire, for the flesh has a strong desire to suppress or hold down the work of the Spirit in your life. And in the same way, the Spirit has a strong desire to suppress or to hold down the work of the flesh in you. For these two, the flesh and the Spirit, are entrenched in a permanent attitude of opposition one to the other. Your flesh, seeking to prevent you from yielding to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit longing to free you from the bondage and the slavery to your flesh. That's the warfare that's going on inside of each and every one of us. And that's what Paul is trying to address here in these verses. If you'll take these words and meditate on them, you will have a greater understanding of why sometimes it's very difficult to walk this Christian walk. But let's dig a little deeper. In verse 19, Paul tells us that the works of the flesh are evident and they're clear. Let's look at them. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Before I go on, let me just share something with you, because you need to know this. You may or may not know that the word in the Greek language that is translated sorcery comes from the root word pharmasuke, or drugs. Because sorcery in that period of time was heavily dependent upon the use of those drugs that make you see funny things. Hallucinogenic drugs. And so Paul says, these are evident, and one of the works of the flesh, those binding, enslaving works of the flesh, is pharmasuke, the use of mind-altering drugs. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Any of those things sound familiar to you? Yeah, me too. Paul continues. He said, I told you once, and I'm going to tell you again, those who live, and listen to the wording of this, who live under the bondage of those things, the outworking of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, so this is important. This is very, very important. And if you can really latch on to this, it'll change the whole way you view this warfare. The work of the flesh is to keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God. Bottom line, end of story, the devil does not want you to live in eternity with the blessings and the presence of God, and he uses your flesh to drag you away. To drag you and me away from the things that God is calling us to. Listen. I know there are people who think that the devil is a funny little guy who runs around in red pajamas with a pitchfork and a long pointy tail, and he's a cartoon and we all laugh at him. That's exactly what he wants us to do. He exactly wants us to cartoonize him and to dismiss him as nothing to worry about. But let me tell you, he is an angel of light. He hates you. And no matter what he promises to you, the end of it is destruction. And so his desire, and he will use your flesh to drag you away from the kingdom of God. Now, Paul goes on to say, the fruit of the Spirit is also clearly seen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those who belong to Christ are crucifying the flesh with its passions and its lusts. Listen, here's an interesting little tidbit to put in your head. If you look at all of those things where it says the works of the flesh are clear, all of those things produce bondage. They all do. You can become addicted or a life pattern to all of those things. And they're like chains. They're like bondage. And they will not let go. They have to be broken. But then we read the fruit of the Spirit, and we see that all of these things are liberating things. When I am walking in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I don't hold grudges. I don't hold on to sins against me, but I walk in forgiveness, so I'm released from that bondage of holding a grudge. I don't walk in hatefulness and bitterness, but I walk in love and peace and joy. So it liberates me, sets me free. Do you see the contrast? The devil says, come on, let's have some fun. Here, wear these chains. And Jesus says, if the Son of Man sets you free, you're free indeed, completely free. The work of the Spirit, in contrast to the work of the flesh, is to form within you the character and the image of Christ, drawing you not away from, but into the kingdom of God. I don't know if you know this. I think most of you do. If you don't know, let me say it to you. Jesus wants more than anything to stand with you before the throne of God and say to the Father, this is my brother. This is my sister. I'm so glad to bring them and to introduce them. As a matter of fact, in one of the prophets, it is a prophecy, and Jesus in this prophecy says, I will not be ashamed to call you brothers. I will not be ashamed to call you brothers. That's his goal. He's called the firstborn among many from the dead. Jesus died and rose again so that we could inherit the kingdom of heaven and live with him forever. That's the promise of God. And so the Spirit of God wants to draw us into the kingdom of heaven. The flesh wants to draw us away from the kingdom of heaven. The Spirit wants to bind us to the Father in a holy relationship. The devil wants to break that relationship and that fellowship. Do you see the contrast here? And both of those things are working in you. Oh, no, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I don't care. Both of those things are working in you every day. And sometimes very powerfully. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, this is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, those he foreknew, he did also predestinate to become conformed to the image of his Son. You know, there are people who worry about, does God want me to be a lawyer? Does God want me to be a teacher? Does God want me to be a preacher? Does God want me to be a missionary? What does God want me to do with my life? What God wants to do with your life is to form you into the image of his Son. That's what he wants to do. And here's the kicker to that. And it's an important spiritual truth. As a believer, everything that comes into your life, every trial, every test, every blessing, every good thing, every bad thing, every hard thing, every easy thing, every joyful thing, every sad thing, everything will be used by the Holy Spirit to form you into the image of Christ. Good, bad, or indifferent, the Holy Spirit will use it to form in you the character of Christ. So even if you're in that place of quiet desperation and a feeling of abandonment and lostness and hardship and trial, I don't know how many people have said to me over the years, I'm having such a hard time. I think God has stopped loving me. And I often say to them, no, He's loving you now more than ever because He's shaping in you the character of Christ. James said, be joyful when trials and tests come. Because they're what makes us strong. They're what makes us more like Jesus. Do you remember a few weeks ago when I preached a sermon? Some of you will remember, others won't, and you'll be equally alarmed as those people were when I announced the title of my message, Jesus Wants to Kill You. This is what I've been talking about. The Spirit of God within you, who desperately wants to draw you into the kingdom of God, is crucifying and putting to death the flesh that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. I've outlined it before. The cross does nothing but kill. I know you've got one around your neck, and that's nice. And I know that we have one up here, and it's beautiful. I think we even have one on the front of the church, and it's gorgeous. But the cross, in the deepest spiritual sense, is not decoration for your neck or for your wall. The cross is an instrument of death. And there are things in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me that need to be put to death so that I can be drawn into the kingdom of heaven. But every time the Spirit begins to work in my life, to shape in me the image of Christ, Paul says in our passage this morning, the flesh rises up in opposition. Where the Spirit is gentle, He whispers. He whispers to our inner man, guiding and leading and caring, healing and ministering. Our flesh is loud and demanding and urging and driving and screaming all the time. Feed me, satisfy me, I need more. I won't let you go. I won't yield to the Spirit. I must be pleased. I'm your master and I'll drag you to hell. In the opening verse, chapter 16 of our passage, Paul gives us a clue as to how to win this battle. Conduct your life in the presence of and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when I am walking in the realm of the Spirit, I'm not inclined to give in to the cravings of my flesh. Paul said to young Timothy, one of his young proteges, he said to Timothy, flee youthful lust. Now, when someone uses the word flee, they don't mean hang around and see what happens. Flee is a word that says run for your life. Get away from it. More of us than have not have been entrapped in the devil's devices because he has presented some attractive, pleasant, appealing thing before us. And instead of recognizing it and running, we stand and look at it for a little while. There are things that show up on our computer screen that if we can't get rid of it, we need to throw the computer out the window. There are things that show up on our television screens that if we can't turn it off, we need to throw it out the window. You get ads in the mail, all appealing to the flesh. You need this. You need this now. And it doesn't matter how much it costs you or how deeply it drives you into debt. You deserve this. This is the undercode. This is the code. Your flesh needs this. Oh, honey, get out the credit card. We got to have this. And the next thing you know, you're neck deep in debt. And there's still things your flesh wants, but now you can't have any of it. Paul said, run away, Tim. Run away. Run for your life. Don't hang around with those who engage in such things as sexual immorality and impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, or pharmaceuke, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like this. Run away from them. Don't hang out with them. Don't. If they're your friends, find some new friends. I often irritate people when we're dealing with them and they're trying to break some chain of addiction or something. And one of the first things I tell them is you need to find some new friends. You need to hang out with people who will encourage you toward the kingdom of God, not drag you away from the kingdom of God. I remember a young lady that my wife and I spent a lot of time working with, and she was doing so well. She was doing so well. And one night she babysat for a couple of friends of her. And when they came home, they tossed a nickel bag of drugs in her lap and said, thanks for taking care of our kids. Men and women, that's not a friend. That's an enemy. And you need to stay away from your enemies. If you're trying to break the addiction of bondage, any guy who comes by with a six-pack of beer is not your friend. He's not. They don't call that lifestyle users for no reason. Don't feed your lust. Speaking of hungry, yes, honey, I see you. Don't feed your lust because, like a hungry wolf, the more you feed it, the more it wants, the more you give it, the more it demands, the more you yield, the stronger it grips. If you want to get free of drugs, as I said, just get some new friends. If you want to get sober, find some new places to hang out. Conduct your life in these circles, and you will feed the flesh. It's the nature of the warfare. Everybody knows you don't hang out with the enemy. Paul goes on in verse 25. He says, if you're going to live by the Spirit, you got to keep step with the Spirit. And then he says something really interesting. He said, don't become conceited, don't provoke one another, don't envy another. Why? Because these things feed the flesh. They feed the flesh. Psalm 119, verse 93, David says this. I love this. He says, I will not forget your commandments, O Lord, because they speak life to me. In another place, David said, oh, I love your statutes, O God, for they're life unto my bones. God gives us principles to live by. And all through the Scriptures, all I can find is God says, follow these principles so that it may go well with you. Teach your children to follow these principles so that it might go well with them. That they might live quiet and peaceable lives, not in bondage, but set free. Your flesh, your worldliness, your earthliness is a tool the enemy will use to draw you away from God. Think about Eve in the Garden of Eden for a moment. The serpent slid in and he showed her fruit that she had been commanded not to eat. And this is what the Word of God says. It said it was pleasant to look at, and it was a thing to be desired. So the enemy appealed to what? To Eve's flesh. And her flesh turned her away from the commandment and the presence of God. And she ended up being cast out from the presence of God. Listen to me. All of those things that the flesh offers, are you listening? They're all temporary. Your high is temporary. Your buzz is temporary. Your sexual gratification is temporary. These are all temporary, and they all lead to a greater hunger and desire and need and bondage and chains. What God offers us is eternal. Forever. And so Eve's flesh made a big promise that it couldn't deliver on. Listen, I'm going to close. The Spirit of God is working in you to form in you the image and the character of Christ so that one day you might stand before God pure and holy and forgiven. Like the gifted sculptor, he uses the tools of the trade, the Word of God, His Holy Spirit, the instruction of those that He has sent in your life to instruct you, the Spirit of Christ to chip away at the world that has encrusted itself around you, hiding. How many of you know we were created in the image of God? But our flesh has masked it. It's buried it. It's hidden it. It's twisting it. And what the Spirit of God is doing in you right now is He's chipping away. Sometimes it feels like a hammer and chisel. He's chipping away at that which is hiding the image of God in you. Someone asked Michelangelo, the great artist, concerning the beautiful statue of David that he had sculpted. Michelangelo, how were you able to form, to see that beautiful image of David in that block of stone? Michelangelo answered, oh, it was always there. I just had to chisel the junk out of the way. Now, you may get the picture of what's going on in your life and in my life. God has sent the Holy Spirit to chisel away the junk that has encrusted itself around my life, hiding the image of God in which I was formed. And if you will let Him, He will shove down the work of the flesh and He will reveal the image of God in you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, reveal the image of God in us. Chip away at the junk that the flesh has accumulated to itself. There are people in this room who are living lives of victimization because of the work of the flesh. Chip it all away, that the image of God might be revealed in us. All of the character of Christ might reveal in us. And Lord, we know that when that image of Christ begins to be revealed, the world will hate us because they hate that image. They want us to feed the flesh so we can be a hunk of rock like the rest of the world. But Lord, make me like You. Make me like You. As the songwriter said, You are a servant, make me one too. I want to be like You, Jesus. And so, Spirit, suppress the work of the flesh in me. Come and fight that battle with me, O God. Help me, O God, to conduct my life in the presence of the Spirit of God so that I might be set free. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you, I'm not asking you to come to the altar or anything. If you're recognizing this morning that this is a battle that's real in your life, I want you to do one thing as a step of faith. I want you to stand up and I want to pray for you. Stand up right where you are. I want to pray for you. Nessa's standing up. You're going to help me come and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for those who are standing right now. I ask you, Lord Jesus, help them win the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Help them, help all of us, help me, O God, to win the victory in this battle between the flesh and the spirit. I want to walk in the spirit. I want to conduct my life as a spiritual man, but the flesh is so strong. Spirit, suppress that work of the flesh. Push it down. Hold it down. Bind it up. Kill it. So that all I want to do is feed on the Spirit of God and the things of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand as Pastor Brian leads us in a closing song.